We're just going to stay in that place of God's presence, and we're just going to do a little bit of a focus on prayer at the start of the new year. You may have got given a sheet when you came in. If you don't have one, put up your hand and the kids will come round and give you one. And we're just going to stay in that place of keeping our heart focused on God and on just what we feel like he's been saying to us about prayer. So as we've been going through this journey, we've been tracking the revelation that God has been sending through so many of you who've been sharing what you feel God has been saying. And going back over a year, we've had words about God calling us into a new place of prayer. And in particular, the image that keeps coming up time and time again is a circular image. It's to do with being in a formation of relationship and togetherness and protection and advance. And I'm just going to talk through some of the things that have come out of that. And the first one is really to do with this sheet. So in the summer, I was speaking to God about all of this, and I felt like he showed me a multicolored umbrella of protection over the church. And I felt like each of the colours on the umbrella represented a different group or individuals that were coming to play their part in covering the church. So we know that God is our covering, but we know that he also likes us to ask for the covering, that we are partners in the covering. So one of the things that just came out of this was I was like just kind of trying to process the application of this. Was I felt like God was speaking about forming a prayer shield for church. And those of you that were around in the days of Prayer for the City will remember that we were part of a prayer shield over Glasgow, and we took a day of the week where we prayed for the whole city of Glasgow. This is kind of a similar idea I felt God say, but it was to be, you know, praying over our church. So the sheet that you've got in front of you isn't designed to be comprehensive. It's not meant to be a clever one-thing-fits-all strategy. It's just meant to be suggestions to help us cover the church. So you could pick a day, or you could do all of the days that you want to pray for the church. But they're just suggestions. So for example, like I haven't been able to put down, okay, we're going to pray for the government on such and such a day. But under leadership can be praying for, you know, the leaders of the church, or the leaders of the school, or the leaders of the land, or you know, whatever leaders you want to pray for. So please do add things to this. Similarly, the scriptures, you know, they're not comprehensive scriptures. I felt at the time that I was doing this that God was leading me through Colossians, but you can add your own scriptures. So please just take this and use it as it is helpful. But at the end, if you want to come and you feel like God's really laid it on your heart that you or a group that you're part of want to take a day of the week, please come and tell me, and then we can see how the picture is building up of prayer cover for our church. When I was thinking about the shield, I was feeling like God was asking us to pray on our armour. So I've put up the scripture from Ephesians 6 on the screen. And I feel like that's what to be the focus of our prayer time today, is that we are to pray on our armour at the start of this season. So I'm just going to read it aloud, because particularly how it ends is the context of where we go with this. Okay, so it's the armour of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So as we were thinking about all these words that were to do with circles, there were some other things that came out of that we felt that were just simple, and we wanted to invite you to think about, if you're not already part of like a prayer triplet or a prayer group, to think about forming prayer triplets, or so it could be like 3 to 5 people even. And again, please, as you're doing all of this, we are praying, but we're also listening. So if there are things that you feel like God is sharing and putting on your heart, like a particular scripture or a word or a picture or a dream or whatever it is, please do get in touch with us and share those things. One of the other things that we're going to do is we're going to do prayer walking. So the last Thursday of the month, we're going to meet at 7 p.m. out the front there, and we're going to do a prayer walk for an hour around our area as a kind of circling of our place that God has given us. And there's one other thing that it would be maybe good to say is that we have a prayer text line. So Iris has been so faithful in running that for so many years, but maybe not all of you know that we have a prayer line where we can send in prayer texts, and you can be part of praying for that. So again, if at the end you want to be joining the prayer line, please come and I will take your number. It has to be through mobile phone, we'll get you into that. So we're just going to take some time to pray just now. If you want to pray on your own, just put your head down and nobody will bother you. But if you want to get into small groups, please pray on your armour together, and pray that God would just stir up prayer in us in a new way in this season.
Good morning. It's good to see you all. You're all very welcome in this place. I think I know most of you. I think I've seen most of you before. But for anyone I haven't met before, my name's Deborah. And I'm kind of helping covering the vacancy in the church here. So welcome, one and all. Last week, Shona spoke from Mark chapter 1 about the call of God on our lives. And I don't know if you'd noticed or not, but we have finally left the Old Testament. And a few of you have already kind of gone, yay, we're quite glad to have moved on. We are in Mark. The narrative lectionary is going to take us through the book of Mark between now and Easter. And then after that, we get closer to Pentecost and the early church. It'll take us into Acts. But for now, we're in Mark. And it's kind of roughly about one chapter a week. But actually, I won't be talking about the whole chapter. Well, maybe occasionally I might. It'll tend to just be a small snippet of it. And that's what I'm doing this morning. So I'm going to start by reading Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. So if you have Bibles with you, it should be up on the screen. Yeah, it is. Or on your phone, whichever is easiest for you. Let's hear the word of God. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by 4 of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" At once, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And so he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Amen. Mark's way of telling this little story makes it a signpost to all of us. Because this story that I've just read now is like a tiny potted version of the whole gospel. It starts with Jesus teaching and healing. Jesus then goes on to be condemned for blasphemy by teachers of the law. And it finishes with Jesus being vindicated. And after that, what we have is the paralyzed man's healing points forward to the view that the new life that Jesus himself will have in the resurrection. And he will share with any one of us who wants it. And so this little story is like a little potted version of the gospel. But it's also a picture of prayer. Seeking God's presence. Seek God's presence. Be persistent in seeking God's presence if need be, and you will see results. So this morning we're going to dig in. We're going to have a little look and see what God wants to show us through the passage today. To start with, Jesus is back on home turf. He's back home again. And actually, the theologian N.T. Wright reckons that this story actually took place in Jesus' home, which I hadn't actually read anywhere before, but it's an interesting idea. And if that is the case, before we start to look at Jesus' teaching or healing, actually Jesus is showing us a picture of hospitality. And it's a picture of Jesus serving by offering hospitality. Now, I know from being here since September that it's something many in this church feel called to do, and do very well indeed. And I find, isn't that encouraging? That what we're doing, some of the stuff we're doing, is the stuff that Jesus did before us. We're not forging new ground, we are following him indeed. We're following in his footsteps and opening our doors and inviting people in, not only here in a Sunday morning or to Barclay Carl House, but actually in our own individual homes as well. But it's not just friends and acquaintances. Those people who agree with Jesus that he invites in. Because in that room as well are people who he knows quite well disagree with him. Those teachers of the law are there too. They disagree with Jesus and they eventually accuse him of blasphemy in his own home. Our world has become very polarized in recent months and years. It has become harder and harder to actually mix with people who think very differently than you do about certain things. We are finding people are dividing over lots and lots of different issues about the way the country is governed, about how we are related to other countries, if you like. So many big ways there is division, but even tiny ways as well. And what a picture of unity it is to be a church where you can rub alongside people who actually think completely differently to you. It is something we must not lose. It is so vital if we are to be united as a church. And I'm sure I read this last week that the Methodists in United States have decided to split. They have, haven't they? Over an issue which has divided them. It takes work to stick together, even if you don't really fully get the person you're standing alongside. But yet Jesus is able to offer hospitality. He opens the home. They're invited in. People who disagree with him are invited to hear him to speak as well. So who do you mix with in your home or in your work or in your private life? Is it only like-minded individuals around you, or do you sometimes find room that actually you can bring in someone that would stir up, shall we say, a conversation around a dinner table? And I encourage you, to keep doing that, to keep learning from each other. So we have a house full of people. We have some are interested, really keen to hear what Jesus is saying, and others are going to be coolly observing, a slightly detached view, what Jesus says. But the point is, we have enough people in the house to fill the small dwelling. And not only that, they overflow out the front door. Oh, that we would have that problem in here on a Sunday morning. That would be fantastic. But of course, the story centers around the four men who are carrying their paralyzed friend on his mat. And I've been thinking a lot about that man this last week. He couldn't get there on his own. He needed his four friends to take the time to bring him to Jesus. He needed his friends. Because without their assistance, this man would have been isolated. He would have been alone. He would have missed the opportunity to see Jesus, to hear him teach, and to experience the miraculous in his life. And what is true for that man is true for all of us. We all need community around us. We all need connections. Whether it is somebody to be your pal, to eat with, to do life with occasionally, whether it's somebody to help you move flats when the time comes, somebody to walk alongside you as you struggle with mental health or as you try hard to remain sober, we do not flourish when we're on our own. I don't know, I'm sure quite a few of you will remember communism ending in Romania in 1989. And at that time, the West was made aware of abandoned babies and children being raised in orphanages and spending all of their life, junior life, in an orphanage. You had 100,000 babies and children raised in orphanages with very few staff, very little money. They received minimal affection, minimal touch, right, hugs, affection of any sort, and minimal even interaction with other adults. And what the West came in to see to this, there was just a picture of damaged and wounded children, all because they had been kept in isolation. They had not been part of a community. They had not been loved. That distress, their distress, was an extreme example to us in the West at that time. It's a stark reminder of our need to be part of a community, of our need for connection, touch, you know, just someone who believes in you. All of us need one another. No man is an island. We need to be pulled along by others. We need to be encouraged by others. But in exactly the same way, a time comes when actually we're the ones to encourage others. And so we may pull somebody along behind us, but actually we are being pulled along by somebody who's ahead of us in the journey. Sometimes you're the one on the mat. And sometimes you're the one carrying the mat. But actually, this church is for all of us. Those on the mat and those carrying the mat and more besides. This church, White Inch, is a community. For those who are Jesus followers here, we say to everyone who comes across our doorstep, you are welcome here. Every one of you is welcome here. Every one of you has a place here, whether it's sitting on a mat or carrying a mat. We're here to do life together, to become Jesus followers together, to show Jesus' way, both within our church and outside our walls as well. And so for every one of you who are here, our prayer for you is that you meet with Jesus. And you can just as easily meet with Jesus on the mat, needing help and support, as a as you can meet Jesus carrying a mat as well. Always, it will bring you through the roof and to Jesus. And so the four, they come to Jesus. They come to the building and they can't get in. There are too many actually blocking the entrance. And actually, before we go any further with it, this idea of blocking the entrance to the building left me kind of disturbed. And so I want to throw out a challenge to you all here today. Is there anyone here who feels that actually you might be blocking the entrance to the church in some way? Is there anyone not in this church here today simply by virtue of the fact that you are here today? I find that quite challenging. I'm driven to think of my family, my two girls, wider family as well, but it might not be that. It might be a friend, it might be a neighbor, an ex-friend, maybe even that. And so I would encourage anyone who feels, actually, yeah, that might be me, to consider just what God is asking you to do about that. Other than repent, it might not be very much at all. But actually to seek God, to seek what he's asking you to do about that person who is excluded. How can you get out of the way to open the way for that person to return to church? And so these four men, determined to bring their friend to Jesus, can't get in the door. They need to find an alternative route. But they're men of resource. Now, Palestinian houses were generally made of stones or rocks in the walls. The roof was flat. Now, the walls may have been solid, but actually the roof consisted of flat beams laid across from wall to wall. And the space between those beams was filled with brushwood packed tight to make it watertight with clay. It actually would have been very straightforward to dig a hole in the roof between the wooden slats, to take out the filling between the beams, and to lower the man into the home. As I was reading about first century Palestinian architecture, I find out that the staircase leading to the roof would have been a stone staircase along the outside of the building, not inside. And that's interesting, actually, because I'm sure it'll be the same in Scottish homes, but very often in farmhouses in Ireland, the access to upstairs would actually have been outside the building in very old farmhouses. So we have an outside staircase. And I came across one comment about the roof that was new to me. They are regularly used, or they were regularly used, as a place of quiet and rest. Regularly used as a place of quiet and rest. In the midst of a cramped, crowded, noisy Palestinian village, all the family living in one room, the roof was a place of quiet and rest. And I love that. I love that the only way the men could bring their friend to Jesus was from a place of quiet and rest. Now, they might have tried hustling, using their elbows, I don't know, maybe a bit of a kick of an ankle to try and get through the door. There might have been a bit of shouting or words, impatient words perhaps. I could just sense that there'd be a frantic attempt to get in the room through the door. But that's not an approach that encourages the fruit of the Spirit in those four men or in us if we try to do the same. None of it worked. The frantic pushing and busyness does not work. They wanted to bring their friend to Jesus, but it was not working. They needed another route. And they needed to approach Jesus from a place of quiet and of rest, from the roof. And it left me wondering, I wonder how many people actually tried to approach Jesus from the ground floor, tried to squeeze in the busy room, and they gave up and went home. And they missed what Jesus had for them. This story, I believe, is encouraging us to come to Jesus, to come to prayer from a place of rest. Now, I'm going to ask Claire to come up. A couple of months ago, Claire sent me a poem of hers, and I've been looking for an opportunity for her to read it. So she's going to read it for us now. Claire. Yes, you can. Yeah.
Okay. So I wrote this poem a couple of years ago after a time of prayer and prophecy, and someone had drawn a picture, Anne had drawn a picture, and it was of a hammock between two palm trees. But when I looked at it, I saw a rope bridge. And so this poem's called Rest is a Bridge. Rest is a bridge. Rest is a bridge out of where you've been. There are things to put down before you begin. Things that aren't needed on the other side. As you step tentatively onto the bridge of rest, you notice its strength. Its deceptive ability to hold all that you are in tension with all that you will be. Rest is a bridge. Rest is a bridge over hazardous landscapes. There are other ways to get through, but to abandon the offer of rest is to put yourself in harm's way. As you choose to trust the bridge of rest, you notice its protection. Walking through rest is seeing the danger and saying, I am safe. Rest is a bridge. Rest is a bridge with a view of all that's ahead. There is no rush, no strategy, just a step-by-step walk of faith. As you relax quietly along the bridge of rest, you notice its design. It was put here for you, not to get in your way, but to make a way. Rest is a bridge. Rest is a bridge to the next adventure. There are things to pick up along the way. The peace and stability, rest is not frivolity. As you look up beyond the bridge of rest, you notice its purpose. It's not a waste of time to stop in the sunshine. Father and son time, rest is a bridge.
Thank you, Claire. I'm sure we'll be able to arrange to send that out to anyone. Yeah, we can. We can sort that later. I think this short story is giving us a good image of where we are as a church. We are still in community. We still carry the mat of those in need. But this is a season of, rather than us trying to push our way through the door, crowded with people, to come to Jesus, we come to him from a place of rest, from the roof. And let me take that a step further. Intimacy with Jesus, connection with Jesus, comes from approaching him from a place of rest and quiet. I got a book for Christmas. I'm quite good at directing my lovely husband to gifts that he might like to buy me for Christmas. And the book I got this year was John Mark Comer's The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, which was perfect timing for me. John Mark Comer does a podcast called This Cultural Moment. And if there's any of you here who reach out to younger generations, 30s and below, that is an excellent podcast for just helping you understand the way the mind of a younger generation's tick. So he's from Portland, Oregon. He's quite trendy, he's very American, but actually he writes very well as well as speaks very well. And John Mark Comer had John Ottberg as a mentor and still does. They still meet occasionally for meal. So I'm going to read a little tiny bit from the foreword for this from John Ottberg's comments about the book. So here's a couple of things. Psalm 23 does not say, "The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I gotta run faster." Shepherds rarely run, good ones anyway. He said to begin to eliminate things you have to do. He said it was important not to be afraid of doing nothing for a while. Indeed, he said to plan such times. I was struck by the gifts of wisdom studded throughout this book. And here's a couple of his quotes. "All of my worst moments in life are when I'm in a hurry. And love, joy, and peace are incompatible with hurry." And this one hurt. "The average iPhone user touches his or her phone 2,617 times a day." And by way of contrast, the psalmist said, "I have set the Lord always before me." The simple fact is, if these four men had been in a hurry, they would have left their pal behind and gone ahead without him. Or they would have tried to get in the door, determined, lost their temper a bit, then perhaps given up and gone home, and missed the opportunities for encounter with Jesus. Being in community with one another takes time. Loving someone takes time. But actually, and I'm very aware of the group of young parents at the back, well, parents with young children, let me rephrase that. Parents with young children at the front, back. But actually, taking time can be difficult. You can miss out yourself, and that's why I'm directing my attention to the back of the room, those who are looking after the wee ones and not getting to spend the attention that they might want to spend at the front. There are people here, I am very aware, who feel they have been on the mat forever, and when am I ever going to get off? But similarly, there are people here who have been carrying mats for ages without rest. And I want to say to you today, God sees you. He knows that service that is so often invisible, that you just serve, you continue to reach out to people who maybe are a bit difficult to wrigglers on the mat. Let's call them people who are wriggling on their mat. But there are many here who are reaching out, quietly serving, going the way of Jesus. And I say to you, you are seen. God sees you. Sometimes bringing people to Jesus, carrying the mats, requires different thinking and new methods. And I think that is what this church is considering in this season. And we have heard part of that this morning when Heather spoke to us about the prayer and upping the amount of prayer we do. We are called to come to Jesus from a place of rest, and we are called to bring others to Jesus again from that place of quiet and rest. And Jesus saw the faith of the five, and indeed he mentioned it in proclaiming that the man's sins were forgiven because of their faith. And we read too of the Pharisees getting upset at that and accusing Jesus of being a blasphemer. Yet Jesus demonstrates his authority to forgive sins, something that actually only God can do. And the outcome of the miracle of that is healing, and that everyone, and that's what the NIV version says, was amazed and praised God. Even those who were crowding in the room, even those who were just outside or blocking the door, everyone praised God because the men came from a place of rest and brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus. And all because the four men did not hurry to the meeting. Indeed, they actually seem to have missed the start of it. They took time to bring their friend. They took time to find a new approach to Jesus. And the result was that everyone praised God. Heather outlined some ways to pray earlier. And that is part of taking time. Loving our community takes time. It takes time to walk the streets and pray for them. It takes time to discipline yourselves to decide to choose a day or a short prayer every day and to work through that. But there are other ways as well that we can love our community by praying. And I know, unfortunately, they're not here today, so I was going to ask for a prompt, but the Dillons aren't here. But there's a 24/7 day coming up, I think, in Edinburgh. No idea when, right? But certainly that would be an opportunity to go along to and to be involved in praying for yourself and for the community. And as well as that, there's a course coming up for Healing for the Heart, 29th of February, isn't that right? 22nd of February in Dundee for the 24/7 prayer conference. 29th of February in Bearsden, I think it is, yeah, for the Healing for the Heart course. Now, I attended that when I was here on placement many years ago. I'm certainly hoping to get along for a refresher. But indeed, anyone else here who has never attended, who would like to see how you can perhaps serve the community, bring about healing for people through prayer ministry, then, yeah, speak to one of the leadership team or to Shona, who's playing the keyboards at the end. They're all ways of bringing ourselves before Jesus and those we serve before him. As the man leaves, the John 10:10 verse comes to my mind, where Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and life to the full." This man has an encounter with Jesus, and he is about to discover what it means to have life to the full. But we do not, this man and us, we do not work out our purpose in life when we are in the presence of people, when we are in crowded rooms. We discover who we are, God's purpose for us, when we are close to God, when we are in the presence of God. And it is in the quiet, intimate moments of prayer with God that he whispers to us, that a line from our Bible seems to jump out at us, that God speaks to us, that he reminds each one of us that we are his treasured possessions, that we are saved for a purpose, that he has given us gifts, and he has given us a call to use those gifts. And I don't know what your gifts are, and I don't know what your call is, but I know it will be very different from the person you're sitting next to. Each one of us is uniquely gifted and placed to do and to play our part in building the kingdom. So I would say to each one of you, if you have words that you feel God has given you in the past, do you remember them? Is there anything you need to do with them? Is there any action you need to take, or actually you're doing the right thing? Maybe you just need to simply remind yourself of any treasures that you have got from the Lord. What I want to do is to finish by repeating the scripture to you. And this time I'm going to ask you to put away your Bibles, if you have them, or your phones, or your notebooks, all of that. And that, more than that, I'm going to ask you to maybe sit with your eyes closed. You can relax. If you wish, you can put your hands out in front of you just as a, "Yeah, here I am, Lord." But what I'm going to ask you to do is, as I read through the story, through the scripture, is to find out where you are in the scene, which character you maybe resonate with. And then I'm just going to lead us in a short meditation and then a brief prayer after that. Thank you. So I'll start with the scripture. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" At once, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone. They praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Holy Spirit, come. Hover over this place. Point us to Jesus. Which person are you in this story? Which character do you resonate with? Maybe it's the man on the mat, wounded, hurting, in need of rest or healing. Maybe you're one of the four carriers, working hard in a team of other, and working hard in a team to support others. Maybe you're blocking the doorway. Or are you one of those who got there early, found a good spot on the floor, you're sitting comfortably, enjoying watching Jesus teach? Or are you one of the teachers of the law, ready to argue with Jesus? Or maybe it's Jesus himself, the crowds round him, all making demands with little time to rest. And so I encourage you to ask God, "Are you in the right place in the story? Does God want you to move to a different place? Maybe you're on the mat. It's time to get off and to take up a place, maybe in the room listening or to carry the mat for another. And maybe you are carrying the mat, but actually you badly need a rest. You need to get onto the mat and be carried for a while. Indeed, I have a sense that there are people here who are preparing to do the next thing, to prepare to carry the mat in some way. But actually, what's needed before that is just to get on the mat. Whatever God is asking you to do after this service, this is a time to stop. To stop the jostling and the elbowing. This is a place to rest. To get on the mat and to allow yourself to be brought into Jesus' presence. To seek his presence, his healing touch on your life. And that is okay. This is a safe place to do that. This is a safe time. Lord Jesus, we come to you. We cease the striving, the busyness, the mental mayhem. And we hear you speak quiet and rest over us. Breathe through the heats of our desire, your coolness and your balm. Let sense be dumb, let flesh retire, speak through the earthquake, wind and fire. O still small voice of calm, O still small voice of calm. Rest is a bridge with a view of all that's ahead. There is no rush, no strategy, just a step-by-step walk of faith. And as you relax quietly along the bridge of rest, you notice its design. It was put here for you, not to get in your way, but to make a way. Rest is a bridge. Almighty God, we pray for rest for those who need it. And for those who don't need it or believe they don't need it, we pray for rest for them too. And in that place of rest, we pray that we may meet with you, that we might have an encounter with you, that you would speak life, healing, purpose, and hope over us. For those here who know no rest due to restless minds, I pray for healing. I pray that you would replace despair with hope. We pray, Lord, that you would show us new ways to rest. And with those new ways, that there would come new ideas, new plans, new hopes, new dreams for ourselves, for our church, and for our parish. Lord, we thank you that you have met with us here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.